Praise God. It's good to be able to worship the Lord. Sense His presence. Praise God. We're going to continue on where we've been at for the past couple messages. And if you have your Bibles there this morning, just turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And you can follow along today because we're going to go through quite a few scriptures. And as I say to you quite often, don't believe it just because I'm saying it or some other pastor is saying it. Make sure you see it in God's Word for yourself. And if somebody asks you why you believe certain things, it's no good to say because that's what the pastor says. You got to know what God says. Okay, so make sure you understand it from God's Word. There's Bibles in the front of the seat if you don't have one with you, or in the back of the seat, I guess, in front of you. And so anyway, let's bow together in prayer and ask God's direction before we look into the Word this morning. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your many blessings upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Now, Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. Father, we approach it reverently and humbly. And we just ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just guide us and direct us and help us to see the truth of God's Word this morning. Lord, to see what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And, Father, to understand what it means to us today. Help us, Lord, to grow in these things. And, Father, we give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, and we've been dealing with no more consciousness of sin. God doesn't want his people to be going around always feeling guilty, always feeling condemned, always feeling depressed and oppressed and discouraged and frustrated because of things that have happened in their lives or things that they've done or things that they've said or things that they've been involved in. And many people are afraid to come to God because they feel that God is angry at them, God is mad at them, and God is just waiting for them to get close enough so he can hit them with a stick. You know, and that's how sometimes people view God. God is not like that. The Bible tells us that God laid all of our sins upon Jesus. Jesus paid for all your sin. So God's not holding you accountable anymore. Now, you may say, and I know when you say statements like that, your mind just goes crazy and you're trying to figure out exactly how this all balances out. But we're going to look at some things here today. God doesn't want his children, and I said this earlier, doesn't want his children to always be going around feeling condemned and guilty and under the oppression of the enemy. And we're going to look at some scriptures, and hopefully this morning, and you got to be thinking this morning, okay, because we're going to go through some scriptures. We're not just going to, you know, skim through things. We're going to take some time and just go through some scriptures here, and I want us to understand this. This is in God's Word. It's not just something that we came up with or, you know, somebody is thinking about or something like that. This is what God says, okay? So we're going to look at it in God's Word this morning. So the first part of it in chapters 9 and 10, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from, a verse from each chapter, a couple of verses, and just to get the idea that this idea of no more consciousness of sin is God's idea. Okay, this is not man's idea. This is God's idea. Okay, this is in God's Word. The Holy Spirit directed people to write this, and for the purpose that we would get it and that we would walk in the freedom of it. Okay, Romans chapter 9, verse 9. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices in the system. He said, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regards to the conscience. He said, these Old Testament sacrifices could not make you perfect in regard to the conscience. Okay, now, down in verse 14. Well, let's read verse 13 so you get the full sentence there. He said, for if the blood of bulls and goats, now this is the Old Covenant, if the blood of bulls and goats, and you know, under the Old Testament, they would sacrifice all these animals to cover their sins for another year or another day or another time period. Okay, so if these blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, he said, if that can sanctify to the purifying of the flesh so that you can come into God's presence, he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall his blood cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, this is God's word. God wants us to have a clear conscience. I remember years ago, just a couple of years, going to Odessa and down in Pastor Glenn's church center, out under Pastor Glenn Coates, Free Methodist Church there. He had it on his billboard. He said, a clear conscience makes a soft pillow. And you can understand what he means by that. You know, if you've got a clear conscience, you can sleep good at night. You know, and God wants us to have a clear conscience. He wants us to have the understanding that our sins are done away with. Okay, God's not holding them against you anymore. So he said, if the blood of bulls and goats could purify the flesh, how much more should the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience? Okay, now, let's go over to chapter 10, verse 2. He said, for then, well, let's read verse 1 so you get the full statement. For the law, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, they were just a shadow of the good things to come, not the real things. He said, they could never, okay, with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. They could not be made perfect. Now, here's something else for you to understand. And sometimes we don't understand this because we feel it's not the way we should think. But you know that in God's sight, you are, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and understands that he washed away your sins, in God's sight, you are perfected. Okay? Now, this is what he's saying here. Those animal sacrifices could never, they could never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year after year, make those who approach perfect. They could never do that under the old covenant. For then, would they have not ceased to be offered? He said, if they could have been made perfect, there'd be no reason to offer any more sacrifices because they would have been perfected. He said, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. This is where I got the title from it. Once they were purified, they would have no more consciousness of sins. He said, but the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't perfect a person, couldn't purify them. He said, but the blood of Jesus can. So the blood of Jesus can cleanse our conscience. Let's go down. I got four or five verses mentioned here. I want to make sure I keep on track. Go down to verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. By that will, or by that covenant, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one sacrifice he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 22. Let us draw near then with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. God wants us to walk with a clear conscience. Okay? Realizing that our sins are dealt with. We don't have to... You don't have to worry that when the judgment day comes, I'm going to have to stand up for all my sins. Jesus stood up for your sins back at Calvary. Okay? He took all the punishment for your sins back at Calvary. God wants us to have a freedom in life as we're going through, not afraid that, you know, one day I've got to face God and, man, I've done something 10 years ago or 50 years ago or, you know, or 10 minutes ago and I'm so afraid to serve God or face God on that. God wants you to understand that's already been taken care of. He's reconciled you back to himself, the Bible tells us. Okay, he's taken away all the problem that was between you and him, all the enmity, the Bible says, all the sin was taken out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and the Bible says that now we can come boldly before God, the Bible says, and having a clear conscience when we come into his presence. Okay, now I just wanted to, that was just a kickoff point so that you could understand that when we're talking about having a clear conscience, we're not just coming up with some gimmick or something. This is what God's word says. God wants us to have a clear conscience when we come into his presence. Okay, or as we're going through life and whatever the case might be. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Now, this is where we're at last week. Now, remember last week we talked about how God dealt with sin in three different time periods. The Bible talks about from Adam, and we've used this era as the beginning of time with Adam, from Adam onto Moses, God, the Bible says there are times God just winked at sin. God overlooked it. God didn't judge them for it. There was no law. Sin wasn't counted. Okay. Then there's another time period from Moses down to Jesus, down to Christ. And in this time period, there were sacrificial systems all through the Old Covenant. They were offering all kinds of animals and sacrifices and ceremonies and everything else to cover their sins for another time period. Okay. Then Jesus came in. We just read, he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. You understand it? So we have the first time period from Adam to Moses. Second time period is from Moses to Jesus. And then from Jesus on into eternity. Okay, and this sacrifice, the Bible says, one sacrifice for sin forever. There's no more sacrifices after this. This is why the Bible tells in the book of Hebrews, and a lot of people get mad, or get, mad is not the right word, get nervous, when you hear things like, if you sin willfully, after you've known the knowledge of the truth. Now, I remember growing up, when they would teach that in church, man, I'd be petrified, because I knew every sin I ever committed was willfully. Everybody else do a sin that's not willful? All sins are willful. You understand that? What he's saying, and you got to understand, he's writing to the Hebrews, Jewish people. You got to understand who he's writing to. He's writing to the Hebrew people. And he said, if you sin willfully and think that you're going to be able to go back to an animal sacrifice, have your sins forgiven again. He said, forget that. He said, there's no more offering for sin except the last one that was offered, which is Jesus. That's all he's saying. I mean, they told us, if you try to understand that from a Western mindset and not understand it from a Jewish perspective, because this was written to Jews, and you try to understand it from a Western perspective, you know, our perspective today, and you see that if you sin willfully after you've known the knowledge of truth, there remains no more offering for sin. Man, a frightened life. Do you think that there's no hope? I just sinned willfully. I knew I was doing it wrong while I was doing it. So I sinned willfully. And, you know, then you get the idea, well, you know, there's no hope for me anymore because there's no salvation. And that's the way it was preached over the years. But that's not what he's saying. You got to understand, you got to read the context of what he's talking about here. And he's talking to Jewish people that felt that if they... Because the Bible talks about they were leaving, and this is the whole concept of the book of Hebrews. There were people trying to get them to leave the gospel of Christ and come back under Judaism again. And the writer to the Hebrews saying, listen, if you do that, and you go back there and you sin willfully, and you think that you can offer, he said, there's no more offering for sin. That's what he said. He never said there's no more forgiveness. He said there's no more offering for sin. The last offering that God ever accepted for sin was Jesus. You understand that? Okay. Romans chapter 5. Verse 13. Now we're going to take our time and do this because I want you to get this, not just because I'm saying it, but I want you to get it so that you know it, that you know it, that you know it. And when the enemy comes in or somebody comes in and says, oh yeah, but I knew what you did when you were a young fellow. I knew what you did when you were a young girl. Listen, Jesus washed that away. Okay? And I want you to understand that, and I want you to get it from God's word, not from Steve Lush. Okay? Get it from God's word and understand it from here why you believe this. Okay, now, Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, now this is what he's talking about, the law came by Moses. Until the law, from Adam down to Moses, this time period that we talked about, this first time period, everybody understand that? Until the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus, the Bible says. So until the law, this is what he said, sin was in the world. This is the time when God winked at sin, didn't judge the people for it. Okay? Overlooked it. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Now, what he's saying is sin reigned, death reigned from Adam down to Moses because of sin. Okay? There was sin right here, but God did not judge the people according to their sin. Now, you understand? God did not judge them according to their sin because there was no law. Let me use an illustration. Remember, well, one more verse I want you to look at before we go into that. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, you get the same idea. Hebrews 4:15, the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay? Now, let me explain something to you. From Adam to Moses, there's no law. Okay, the Ten Commandments weren't here. Moses never lived under the Ten Commandments. Adam never lived under the Ten Commandments. Abraham never lived under the Ten Commandments. Jacob, Esau, all these ones did not live under the Ten Commandments. That never came into effect until years down the road. Now we're on the other side. We're looking back at the Ten Commandments. But back here, there was no law. And the Bible says here in 4:15, Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, let me give you a bit of a definition of words. I should have wrote down the definition so I have the official definition, but I give it to you basically just off the top of my head now. We all know what sin is. Sin is missing the mark, is not reaching the standard that we should reach. Okay? Transgression is breaking a law. So he says, from Adam down to Moses, sin was in the world. We just read that in Romans 5:13. Sin was in the world. But we just read in 4:15 that there's no transgression there. There was no transgression. They never broke any law. Now, let me explain something or try to use an illustration. Remember, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago now, 3 or 4 years ago? Remember when they brought in the law that you weren't allowed to use your cell phone while you're driving? Anybody remember that? I know some people remember it really well. You got paper to prove it. But you understand what I'm talking about. You know, what was perfectly legal to do on one day was illegal to do on the second, on the next day. You understand that? Now, because once the law came in, there was some kind of a measuring stick. There was something to mark that you broke the law. Okay, now let me put it this way. Let's go back. Before that law came in, you had freedom to talk on your phone, to text, even, you know. Now let me ask you a question. Was it still wrong to do that? Was it still dangerous to do it? Right? It was no more dangerous to do it on the next day, but it is, you know, the day before the law came in. You understand what I'm saying? It was there. The sin was still there. But there was no law condemning it. So there was no transgression. It couldn't be held in transgression because you never broke a law. You understand that? Okay, so now, once the law changes, or a law comes in, I should say, once the law is introduced, all of a sudden, it's a crime now to do that. Everybody follow me so far? Now it can be marked as a transgression because you broke a law. But before the law came in, there was no law to break. So talking on your telephone while you're driving on the road or texting wasn't a crime. Even though it was wrong, it's still sin. Sin was in the world, we just read, but it wasn't counted because there was no law. Telephones were in your car, up to your ears, and everything else where you're driving. It was wrong to do it. It was still sin, but it was no law to condemn it. But once the law came in and you did it, then you transgressed. You understand that? The Bible says, it tells us in 1 John 3 and 4, I think it is, he said, sin is a transgression of the law. Okay? So when you break the law, all of a sudden, there's a transgression. So God had something to judge them by. When you break the law, you know, you're driving on the road, as I said, the day before, everything's fine. But the next day, 12 o'clock that night, whatever, when the law changed, when the law came into effect, if all of a sudden you're talking on the phone, then the policeman can pull you over because now there's a law. Okay? And you just transgressed that law. Everybody understand the difference there between sin and transgression? Sin was always there. But when there was no law, you weren't transgressing anything. You understand that? Okay. Now, so the Bible tells us here, in 5:13 again, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. It was not held against you. To impute means something to add up, to put onto your account. Okay, so before the law came, this is why, and I mentioned this last week, this is why when you read the Old Testament, Abraham lied, Jacob tricked his father, and you go down through, there's a number of different things that happened there, and it seems like God just overlooked it, and that's exactly what God did. He overlooked it because there was no law saying specifically, thou shalt not bear false witness. That never came in until 400 years later, 400 and some odd years later. Okay, there was a law then that showed that you transgressed. You understand that? Okay, so even though we read the Old Testament sometimes, we think, how in the world did they get away with that? Because you read over the next book, you know, a few pages over, all of a sudden somebody did the same thing and were judged for it. Well, there's a law brought in. And you understand what I'm saying? Once the law was brought in, then there was, you know, there was a crime if you broke that law. But before the law came in, even though you're doing the things, they were sinful, they were wrong, but there was no law against it. So you weren't transgressing anything. Transgression wasn't in the world. Law, sin was. Now, let's move on. The law brought about the knowledge of sin. The Bible tells us, let's go to Hebrews chapter, or Romans again, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And the Bible tells us here, what the law did. Because we've, you know, a lot of Christians believe, and if you talk with some people, sometimes say, what does it mean to be a good Christian? Well, it means you keep the Ten Commandments. You know, this is the way that, you know, we would think. The Bible tells us God never gave us a law to keep. Now, that may shock you, but God never gave us the Ten Commandments to keep. Okay? You know why he gave the Ten Commandments? Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by keeping the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law came in to give us knowledge of sin. You see, let's go back here to the cell phone again. Before that law came in, you weren't conscious that you're breaking any law. You understand that? Because there's no law measuring it. You weren't conscious that you're breaking any law. You'd be talking on the cell phone or texting, whatever, but you weren't breaking any law, so the cops couldn't pull you over and you know, give you a ticket for talking on your cell phone, because there was no law saying that it was wrong to do that. So when the law came in, all of a sudden you got a knowledge that's sin now. You understand that? Paul said, he said, I would not know, he said, that it was wrong to covet until the law said, thou shalt not covet. So the law brought the knowledge of sin. So I keep going back to the cell phone because it's something that we're familiar with. When that law came in, all of a sudden we realize it's sinful now to do that. It's a crime to do that. So that law brought the knowledge of sin, brought the consciousness of sin. You understand where I'm coming from here? Let's look at, I'll read it here because I just printed it out. With the Amplified Translation, this is what it says in Romans 3:20, the verse we just read. This is what it says. For no person will be justified, made right, acquitted, or judged acceptable in God's sight by observing the works prescribed by the law. For the real function of the law, now this is the Amplified version of the same passage. The real function of the law is to make men recognize and be conscious of sin. Now you get that? The real purpose of the law, the real function of the law, is to make us conscious of sin. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 tells us the very same thing. He said, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added later on after the promise to disclose and to expose men their guilt, to men their guilt, because of transgressions, and to make men more conscious of the sinfulness of sin. This is why the law was brought in, to make us conscious of sin. Now, do you understand now, after all we've been talking about for the last year or so about the law, do you understand now why God wants us to have no more conscious of sin? No more consciousness of sin? Because the law was brought in to make us conscious of sin. Go back here again, because some of you just look at me. Before the law was changed, or before the law was introduced, I should say, before that law came in, that it was a crime to talk on your cell phone, do texting or whatever, while you're driving. Before that law came in, it was still wrong to do it. It was still sinful to do it. It was still putting other people's lives in jeopardy, putting your own life in jeopardy. It was still dangerous to do. Everybody understand that? Sin was there, but it wasn't counted as sin because there's no law to measure it as sin. You understand it? But as soon as the law came in for you to do that, then all of a sudden you transgressed the law. This is why under the Old Covenant, back under the Old Testament, sometimes you read it with fellows that did something, like I said, but Abraham and different things, they did something and it seemed like they got off scot-free with it. Well, because there's no specific law saying it is wrong to do that. Okay, so therefore God could not judge them for it in that sense because there was no law saying it was wrong to do that. How can I use another illustration? Go back to the Garden of Eden. Back in the Garden of Eden, and I told you before, the Garden of Eden wasn't just a little garden that you plant vegetables in. Okay, the Garden of Eden took in all the land of Egypt, Israel, down to the Nile River, the Euphrates River, all these areas, took in part of Iraq and Jordan and all these. That was the Garden of Eden. It took in countries. Okay? And in the midst of that garden, God put one tree there. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any other tree in this garden. I mean, there's probably billions and billions and billions and billions of trees in that garden. Okay, God said you can eat of any tree that's in that garden, but at one tree, you can't eat of it. Now everybody argues and say, what was that? What was it? Was it an apple? Was it a banana? What was it? It doesn't matter what it was. The fact was they disobeyed. This is where the problem is. Personally, I'm starting to believe that it was probably a fig tree. Okay, they took fig leaves and covered themselves. You know, and the Bible talks about over and over about the fig tree. Jesus cursed the fig tree. All these different things. So anyway, but whatever it was, it doesn't really matter. The problem was they disobeyed God. Now, why didn't Satan come in? Now, you understand, there's only one rule. God says, thou shalt not eat of that tree. That's the only rule there was. There's only one law. Okay? Now, there was a lot of other wrong things that they could have done. But there's only one that God put a law on. You understand that? Okay, now, what do you think Satan was going to do? Satan came because he knew the law was in that one place, and he came and made a beeline right for that one spot. And he said, did God really mean that? Did God say that if you eat that fruit, you're going to die? God knows the difference of that. He knows that when you eat that, you're going to become just like him. So therefore, he don't want you to have it. And then Eve started looking at it, the Bible says, and it looked good. It was good to look at, it was good to taste and everything else, and she took it. She called Adam over. She said, Adam, this is not so bad after all. And she gave it to Adam. And the Bible says Adam ate it. And the Bible says immediately when they ate it, their eyes were opened. And they recognized that they were naked. Now, God came down. See, God, a lot of people think, I mentioned this last week, a lot of people think that when you sin, God has turned his back on you. That's not the case. He turned his back on Jesus so that he could look at you always. You understand that? On the cross, Jesus took everything that I deserved and gave me everything that he deserved. You understand that? He took my sin that I could have his righteousness, the Bible says. So when God turned his back on Jesus on the cross, he was, because Jesus was taking my place, that was the only time God ever turned his back on me, because that's when my sin was being judged back there. That's when your sin was being judged. So now God is always toward me. God is not against me anymore. He's not against you anymore. Now, a lot of people think, as I said, that the minute you sin, God is going to be against you. God is going to be mad at you. You wake up the next day, your car is not going to work. You got a flat tire, and you go to work, and something is wrong there. And you think God is just piling up everything against you because you did something bad yesterday. That's the mentality back there that under the old covenant. We're in a new covenant, the Bible says. God's not holding our sins against us. Anyway, instead of God turning his back on Adam, God came down and started looking for him. He said, Adam, where are you? Walked through the garden, calling it, Adam, where are you? I mean, God knew where he was, but God just wanted Adam to, you know. And finally, Adam came out and he said, we heard your voice. And he said, we ran and hid ourselves. And by this time, they had fig leaves all sewn together, the Bible says, and covered their bodies. And God said, why did you hide yourself? He said, well, we were naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? And Adam does like all men did. That woman you gave me, she gave me that fruit to eat that you told me not to eat. And the minute I ate that, my eyes were open up. And God was saying to me, that's exactly what I told you was going to happen. I mean, Adam could have lived on in peace forever. Paradise forever. Never have to deal with sin. It's not because God didn't want him to know up here what good and bad was. God didn't want him to experience what good and bad was. This is why you got people in hospitals today. This is why you got accidents going on today. This is why you got floods going on. This is why you got famines going on. Because of what Adam did back there. He loosed all this and brought it into the planet. And God said, Adam, don't do that. Don't do that, because the minute you do that, you're going to open up evil and good coming in. Up to that time, it was only good. You understand that? And God didn't want them to experience the bad. And the Bible says, at that time, you see a picture of Jesus in this now. At that time, God took a little animal, killed the animal, and took the skins and gave it to Adam and Eve to wear as clothes. And you say, that's not fair. That animal had nothing to do with it. Exactly, is a picture of Jesus. God put his son to death so that you could have his robe of righteousness to cover your nakedness. You understand that? It was a picture of Jesus. But let's go back here again. I mean, the devil could have come in and tempted them to do anything. He could have tempted them to kill each other. He could have, you know, tempted Eve to kill Adam or Adam to kill Eve. He could have, there was a number of, but no, there was no law about that. But the minute there was a law, then the devil had something to use against them. Now you understand this. This is very important. You get this. Once there was a law, there was something that the devil could use against them. Okay? And the Bible tells us that Satan used that law as a tool to get at them, to get them to tempt them against God. Let's look at a verse. I want you to get that in Scripture. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I don't know if it's making sense to you, but it's making sense to me even over again. And after going through it a dozen times, I've been studying the week. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin... Now what did Satan do? Satan took opportunity by that law to tempt them in that area. He never tempted them in any other area, just to one area where God gave a law. There's only one law. And that's what the devil used to tempt them. Okay? There's only one law, and they transgressed it. There's only one law. Look at this. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. You get that? Sin took opportunity by that commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Sin had no power over us. When there was no law, there was no condemnation. Do you understand that? When there was no law, there was nothing you could be condemned for. You got that? Some of you are nodding. The verse of you are just looking at me. Sin, let me read that verse again. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment. Satan came in, took opportunity by that commandment that thou shalt not eat. And that's exactly where he tempted them. You get that? Okay. Sin took opportunity. Well, let's go back to verse 7 there. What shall we say then? Well, let's go back to verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, okay, when we were, before we became Christians, before we understood the power of God and everything else, when we were still living for our own lives and not living for God, he said, when we were in our sin, in our flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Now you get that? The sin, see, the law wasn't given to make you holy. If you want to get right down to it, the law was given to show you how dirty you were. This is what he says here. My sinful passions that were aroused by the law, by the Ten Commandments, those sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. But now we have been delivered from the law. You get that? We have been delivered from the law, having died to that which was which held us, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not known sin, except the law said, thou shalt not. For I would have not known covetousness until the law said, you shall not covet. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Now you understand what I'm saying here? He's saying the law brought in the knowledge of sin. Just like when that law came in and says, wrong to talk on your cell phone while you're driving, all of a sudden that law brought in the knowledge of this is sinful. Okay? Up to that time, people could be covetous about things, but never ever felt guilty about it because there was no law saying you shouldn't be covetous. You understand that? So Paul said, I didn't even know what covetousness was until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then all of a sudden, he said, I start to covet everything. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, see, Adam and Eve were alive without the commandment, but when that commandment came, thou shalt not. Now, I'm just dealing one. Now, we have the Ten Commandments that we can look at as well, but just as one commandment back in the Garden of Eden, when sin came, or when the commandment came, he said, sin revived and I died. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment, sin used that commandment to work against me. It deceived me and by it killed me. Down in verse 13, last part of that verse, or middle part, he said, but sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, you understand what I'm saying here? God never gave the Ten Commandments to make us holy. Because God knew from day one that not one person on the planet could keep it. And you can go back and look at it, and we've talked about this numbers of times. Romans chapter 3, the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. After 1,500 years of having the Ten Commandments and trying to get righteous by it and trying to live by it, there's none righteous, not a single one. Okay, so the law wasn't given to make us righteous. The law couldn't make us righteous. It was never ever given for that purpose. The minute that God... There's so many scriptures that I want to go through, but... The minute that God gave that rule, thou shalt not eat, all of a sudden, the law was introduced. And Satan made a beeline for that law and used that to trick Adam and Eve. And that's why the Bible says, sin, by the commandment, deceived me. He tricked Adam and Eve into sinning. Okay? The law, what it does, it tricks you. Not the law itself, but Satan using the law against you, tricks you into sin. Okay? Because all of a sudden it stirs up this desire. Paul said, I didn't know anything about it. He said, but the minute I knew about it, he said, I had all kinds of evil desires. I've told you the story before, but a fellow listened to a pastor preaching on the radio. And the pastor, I don't know exactly what he was preaching, but he was somewhere along this line, because he started talking about, you know, if you tell somebody not to do something, they'll do it. And we all, you got children, we all understand that. Right? Don't do that. And the minute you say that, you just open up an opportunity for them to do it. Right? And this pastor was listening to another pastor on the radio talking, and he was in his office studying, he said, and he was listening to the radio, and he thought, I'm going to try this. And he said, he went along and looked at his basement window at his children out there. He said, his son or his daughter, whatever, was out there playing in the yard, he said, with a number of other children from the neighborhood. And he said, they're out there about an hour or so. He said, they're having a great time out there playing, you know, doing different things. And so he walked upstairs and he thought, I'm going to try this now. And he came out to the children. And he said, how are things going? Oh, wonderful. And he, you know, talked to him for a few minutes. He said, but that's good. He said, just stay. He said, enjoy yourselves. He said, but I tell you one thing. He said, don't spit on that flower. Whatever else you do, he said, don't spit on that flower. And he was just putting this to test himself. He walked back in, he said, went down his office, stood up by the window looking out. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, each one of the children started going over, started looking at the flower. Started sizing up this flower. He said, you start looking around at each other, look and see if there's anybody looking, spit on the flower. Now, why'd they do that? Because that's the only law that was there. And once the law was there, all of a sudden the temptation came with it. Right? And once the Ten Commandments came there, all of a sudden Paul said, I didn't know what covetousness was until the law said, don't covet. And then he said, all of a sudden, he said, all these desires start arousing me. I wanted to covet then. You understand? So Satan used the law against us. So Paul said, is the law sinful? No, he said, no, the law is perfect. The law is good. His law is righteous. I mean, it's God's standards. But he said, Satan used it to deceive me. Everybody understanding that? Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 for a minute. Okay, I guess we've gone down to chapter 7. Let's go over to Colossians, and we finish up with this. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 13. Now, remember what we just said. Sin was always in the world from the time of Adam, but God never judged it because there was no law. We understand that by now. Okay, there was no law to measure it as sin, so therefore it was not judged. Okay, now, they still sinned. They still did things that were wrong, still did things that were dangerous, still did things that were bad, but God never judged them because there was no law saying it was a crime to do these things. But the minute there was a law came in saying there was a crime to do it, then all of a sudden there was a judgment for it. Yeah, everybody understand that? Okay, now, so transgression is breaking the law. Got that? Sin was always there, back here. Sin was always there under Moses, from Adam down to Moses. Sin was always there, but there was no transgression because there was no law to measure it. You got that? But when the law came in, then all of a sudden there was a measuring stick to go by, and the minute you broke that law, you committed a crime, and you had to be judged for it. This is why when they committed crimes back here, you never had the judgments that you had after the Ten Commandments came in. You know something, the first day, and we've talked about this, the very first day that the Ten Commandments came in, God judged them, and 3,000 people were killed. You get that? Well, let's read Colossians chapter 2 here. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now, how many of us here, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I'm just going to, in your own mind. How many of us know that we've broken some of God's laws? As far as God's concerned, we're guilty. The Bible says you break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. Okay? So we've all broken God's laws. You understand that? If you don't understand that, you're on the wrong planet. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory, the Bible says. Every last one of us has broken God's laws. But he says here that Jesus forgave us of all our trespasses. Every one of those laws that we broke, Jesus forgave us for it. You understand that? He forgave our trespasses. Trespasses are breaking these laws. And we're, you know, we've broken them over and over and over. And Jesus forgave every one of those trespasses. Okay, those breaking of the laws. Verse 14. Having wiped out, now get this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Now, the only handwriting of requirements that was against us are the Ten Commandments. You get that? Jesus wiped out the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you understand this or not. He wiped out the law. Okay, because the law was a thing that made it a crime to do certain things. Jesus took this out of the way, the King James says. He took this out of the way, this handwriting of ordinances that was against the Ten Commandments. He took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross. When he went to the cross, he nailed all that to the cross and took it out of the way once and for all. Now, a lot of times we read that passage, and we just leave it at that. Okay, he took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And I over the years myself, I preached it, and I've lifted it at that because never ever thought the other verse actually tied into it, but you just stop and realize what he's saying here. He took that out of the way, those laws, God's laws, the Ten Commandments, he took it out of the way and nailed them to the cross. The Ten Commandments are gone. This is why Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, you have been delivered from the law. Okay, so you get to somebody and say, how do you become a good Christian? Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. You got to live by that. You know, there's people, there's denominations that live and got their whole system built around the Ten Commandments. No, he said, God delivered us from the law. Okay, Jesus took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Okay, the Bible says that Satan used this law against us. Jesus took it, nailed it to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, this is what he was doing. Okay, in a figure of speech, he nailed those Ten Commandments to the cross, took them out of the way. And notice what he did here. And this here, if you understand this, I was reading it the week, man, and this is good. Nailing it to the cross, verse 15, what happened when he did that? He disarmed principalities and powers. He disarmed the devil. When he nailed the law to the cross, he disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus went to the cross, now I don't know if you fellas are getting this the way I'm getting it or not, but when Jesus went to the cross, he took the Ten Commandments, the things that the devil was using against us, the tool that the devil was using to cause us to sin and to be feeling guilty all the time and condemned all the time, because by this law came the knowledge of sin. Remember that? We talk about that. By this law came the knowledge of sin. Romans, in the Amplified Bible, Romans 3:5, by this law came consciousness of sins. Galatians 3:19, by this law came consciousness of sins. We became conscious of sin when the law came. Jesus took the law out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and in doing that, he disarmed the devil. Because now the devil can't use that against you anymore. You get that? The devil cannot use the law against you anymore and say, listen, you did such and such last week, and the Bible says, thou shalt not. You know, the devil can't do that. Now, he can do it if you don't know the difference. He can do it if you don't know the difference. You know, if there's a law in our land and say you're not allowed to do such and such, you're not allowed to do such and such, and that law has changed and all of a sudden you got freedom in that area, but you still think that the law is still in effect, you're not going to have much fun in life. You're going to be pretty well held back from anything because you're going to always be feeling guilty, always feeling conscious of sin and things that you've done wrong. Let me put it this way. The day before, go back to the cell phones again. I can think of lots of illustrations here. The day before the cell phone came in, the cell phone law came in, I mean, if I was driving up the road and Pat called me, I'd just take out the phone and drive along and enjoy myself, just driving along. Yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, no problem. Yeah, okay, I'll see you in a few minutes. And all of a sudden the cop goes by and, yeah, nothing to it. Yeah, okay, no problem. Right? I can feel pretty free. But the next day, once the law changed, phone rings. I'm looking at it on the seat. Should I take it up or not? I was checking all the mirrors, see if anybody around, look out everywhere. Right? You're looking everywhere because now there's a law. And the fun is taken out of it. Now you got that? But if the law is taken out of it again, all of a sudden you got the freedom again. And that's what Jesus did to the law. He took the law, nailed it to the cross, and by doing that, he spoiled what the enemy was using against us. I don't know if anybody's getting that or not. He spoiled the tool that the devil was using against us and says, no more, devil, can you hold it against people. No more can you condemn them. No more. This is why he wants us to have no more consciousness of sin. No more guilt, no more fear, no more anxiety when I've done something wrong that, man, I'm going to have to answer for this, and tomorrow something's going to go wrong at work, or, you know, I did this for the rest of my life, I'm going to pay for this now. That's the devil's plan. That's the devil's idea of keep you in bondage. Now, I can understand, you understand as well, if you're speeding in a road and a cop pulls you over, you're going to pay a ticket. In the natural, there's going to be consequences. We understand that. But as far as God's concerned, God will never bring that up to you again. Now, I'm going to say something, and I want you to do this, but if you went outside here today and you did something wrong, now, I'm not telling you to go out and do it, so don't, if you're saying the pastor's telling us to go out and do something wrong, you're lying, because I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, if you do something wrong today or tomorrow or next week, you don't have to worry that God is going to get me back for that. God already got Jesus back for it 2,000 years ago. Okay? He took all of our sin, the Bible says. See, let me put it this way. Up to now, I haven't committed all my sin. Have you? I'm sure there's still things I'm going to be doing in the future that still is not going to be pleasing to God's sight. It's not going to be 100% good. It's going to be sinful. You understand that? But the Bible says he took all of our sin and laid it upon Jesus. He took all of our sin. Not just the sin that I've committed already in the past, but he took all my sin, even the ones that I'll do in the future. You see, because the Bible talks about, I was reading a fellow this week, reading a little book, and he mentioned something in there that he wasn't talking along this line at all, but just something that was in a devotion type thing, and I just saw it. He said, the Bible says, and we read the verse this morning actually, about how Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And he was a language expert, this fellow that was doing the devotional thing. He said, I know, he said, from experience with languages. And he said, what the Hebrew means, or the Greek means there. He said, when he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. He said, because we live in time, he said, we see everything in a three-dimensional world. We see, you know, certain things starts at a certain time. God sees everything in one time. So when he said that Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit, he wasn't talking about eternal in regards to length of time. When we think of eternity, we think of length of time. You understand that? Basically, that's how we think. You know, but eternity is a realm, is a place. It's a realm that's, you know, outside of this realm. And God lives in eternity. You understand that? So he said, the eternal Spirit, Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. He offered himself to God, a sacrifice without blemish, to take away all of our sin. In the eternal realm, all of our sin is open before God at one time. I heard a fellow preaching years ago, and he used, remember the old record players? You know? You know all these grooves going around the record? Okay. Now, if you were small enough to get down to one of those grooves and you're going through one of those songs or whatever the case might be, you know, you'd be just going along in time, you know, going around the record. But the person who's putting the record on the record player can see the whole thing at one time. And he used that as an illustration. It's almost like an illustration of God. We are in those grooves going through time. You know, 100 years ago was back here and we're going around another time. You know, but God sees everything at one time. So when God wiped out all your sin, he wiped out everything that was on that record. He wiped out everything. In the past, the future. Matter of fact, when God wiped it out, we were all in the future. All of our sins were in the future. You understand that? See, we find it hard to comprehend. We can understand to a certain extent how God forgave my past, how he's forgiven me now, but I can't understand how God has already forgiven the future. But when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, everything was in the future. All of us were in the future. Every person who's in Christ today was in the future. And he already took all of our sins upon himself. The Bible says he nailed it to the cross, and when he nailed the Ten Commandments, the law, to the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers. He took the tool that the devil was using against us and took it out of the way. So therefore, you have no more need to feel guilty, to feel conscious of sin, because Jesus died to remove the consciousness of sin. The animal sacrifices could not remove the consciousness of sin because they weren't pure enough, but Jesus was pure enough. Jesus was sufficient, and he can cleanse even our conscience, the Bible says, from sin. I don't know if it helped you today or not, but to me, that's good news. That's good news that Jesus paid that price. Romans 7 and 6 says we are delivered from the law. Romans 6, 14 says we are no longer under the law, but we're under grace. That verse is, sin will have no more dominion over you. In other words, sin won't dominate you anymore. The devil can't use the law against you anymore. It's because you're not under the law, you're under grace. Okay, we're under a totally different covenant. We need to get that in our thinking. We need to start living by that and understand that it's by the grace of God. We just sang a song a little earlier. His grace, was it? Sing that again. Your grace is enough. Actually, it's more than enough. But anyway, his grace is enough for me. Okay, so when we understand that, that is the grace of God, that we are not bound by all these laws and things that that the devil is using against us and all the condemnation. But Jesus took all that and nailed it to the cross, and when he did that, he disarmed the devil. Because now the devil's got nothing to use against you, but the law is taken out of the way. Amen.